So my dad, he was up here earlier. He was reading the passage for this morning, Psalm 139. And I am incredibly thankful for my dad because he has provided, as growing up, he provided everything that I possibly needed. I was never lacking food. I was never lacking a warm bed. I was never lacking clothing. And I am so thankful for the work that he put in to provide those things for me. I'm also thankful that my dad, at times, granted he would give me things that I wanted. And I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, one of these things that I wanted was a basketball hoop. Like, I think that's, you know, every young man at some point in their life wants a basketball hoop or Legos. But I wanted a basketball hoop. And I remember the day that my dad brought this basketball hoop. He constructed the hundreds of pieces that went to this hoop because it's way too many pieces. We all know that, us dads. And when he was done, he did what every dad should do. He took some time and shot some hoops with us, my brother and I. But I remember when he was all done shooting hoops, he casually took the basketball, he dribbled up to the hoop, jumped up, and dunked the basketball. And when that happened, my 8 or 9 year old brain, like, I was just in awe of my dad. I was amazed that my dad could dunk a basketball. Like, I thought he was in the wrong profession. Like, he should be an NBA player. Like, he can dunk a basketball. This is incredible. What I realize now is that my dad is like 5'9". He can barely dribble a basketball. And he dunked on a 7.5-foot hoop. But in that moment, as a young person, I was in awe of my dad. I thought he was the most incredible basketball player. We're going to see this morning from our text that we should be in awe of God. We should be amazed at who he is. That's something, that's a joy that we should never lose as believers. Because when we understand who God is, we will live our lives in light of that. All right, our lives will change in how we view God. So if you haven't turned to Psalm 139, I would ask you to go ahead and turn there. So in Psalm 139, we know very little about this psalm. And what I mean by this is there are many psalms that are given descriptions of why this prayer to God was written. So like when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, there is a prayer of praise, of worship to God recorded in Psalms. But in Psalm 139, we don't know the actual setting, what is going on here in David's life. But we do see that it is written by David, as I just mentioned. And I'm going to be upfront with you. We're not going to cover every theological implication of our text this morning. If we were to do that, I could easily be preaching 5 or 6 different messages. There is so much truth found in this passage. But what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to take like a bird's eye view. We're going to look at the big picture, and then we're going to see how that applies to our life. So just so that you can track where we're going this morning, we're going to look at 3 different characteristics or attributes of who God is, so that we can know God. But then at the end of the psalm, we're going to see a problem that David is facing. And it is a problem that you and I also face in this world. And then we're going to see how David responds to this problem. And the response that David gave is the same response that you and I should have when this problem occurs in our life. But before we jump into the first half of the section, I just want to ask you, I just want to invite you to join me in just marveling, being in awe of who God is. I think we as adults, we don't mean to, but we can oftentimes just reduce God to like theological terms. Like, oh, yep, I know that about God. Or like, oh, there's that checkbox. I know that about God already. And we forget to wonder. We forget to be in awe of who God is. And when we lose that, we are missing out on our God and his understanding and how that applies to our life. So I want to invite you this morning in wondering and marveling and being in awe of who God is with me. So verse 1 says, "You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in from behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. David is simply saying here that God has searched him, that he knows him, and that he knows when David sits down to rest, when he rises up to work, that God knows all of his thoughts, his values, his desires, and what he longs for. But David doesn't just stop there describing God's knowledge. He also acknowledges that God knows every word that David will say, even before he says it. So we see here that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. And in verse 5, it might seem a little confusing when it says, you hem me in from behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. But what David is trying to communicate here is that God is fully aware of everything that David has done or ever will do. And David is communicating this in a way that is giving a sense of comfort. Like, this is actually a good thing that God knows everything. I bet most of you can think of someone who you feel like you can read that other person's mind. Like, when you see them and you're about to do something, you're like, yep, I got it. That person for me is my brother, Wes. Whenever my brother and I work together, we are in sync. We are in unison because we can read each other's minds. So we both know if we go to pick up an object, I'm going to be the person who is walking backwards. Like, we just know that, unless he tells me otherwise. Like, I don't know why. I don't know if it's because I'm the oldest, and that's what I said, you know, at 5 years old, and that's what we do. But he knows that. Other times, you know, we walk up to an object, and we look at it, and we both know that he is going to pick up the heavier end of the object because I am lacking in strength. But that's something that we both know. We don't need to communicate that. But what I am thankful for is that my brother doesn't know every single one of my thoughts, because there have been times where my thoughts have not been pleasing, like, or good attitudes or thoughts towards him. Like, I have been angry at my brother, and I am thankful that he doesn't know those things. But here, we see that God knows our thoughts, and he knows all of our actions and the words that we will say. God personally knows you. I mean, think about that. Out of the 8 billion people in this world, almost 8 billion people in this world, God knows every detail about your life. He has a personal knowledge about you, and he cares for you. And again, this knowledge of you is not a bad thing, but this is something that is good. So David, he expresses all this, and then he praises God in verse 6, and it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I mean, David is just saying, I can't comprehend how God knows all these things. And he just is praising God. All right, this is something that David cannot understand, and he is worshiping God because of this. He is in awe of who God is, that God knows all things and personally cares for him. So do we marvel? Are we in awe of the fact that God knows all things, that he is all-knowing? Well, let's see how David describes God next. In verse 7 it says, therefore, or where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as day, for the darkness is as light with you. Here we're seeing God being described as all present. So David, he starts off by asking this question, where can I go to escape? Or he's kind of hypothetical. Where can I go to escape God's presence? And he goes on to say, if I was in heaven, God is there. If I were in Sheol, the place where the undead go, God is still there. If I were to take the wings of the morning, this is the idea that if you were to travel as far as you could to the east to meet up with the west, God is still there. If he were to dwell in the deepest part of the sea, God is still there. But then also, notice that God is not just there, but he's leading and guiding David. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. All right, God's presence here is a personal thing. All right, he's taking personal care of David. Then David goes on to describe that the darkness were to surround him. God is still there. I found it interesting in my study. I came across the fact that many people in the ancient world believed that the darkness was referring to death or chaos. All right, so darkness was not a good thing. But the light was referring to, like, divine presence. So here he's saying, David is possibly saying, even if there is darkness, even if there's chaos and death all around me, you are still there. God is all present. He is everywhere. I was trying to think of a way how to communicate this to the kids here, because this is kind of a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around. So we're going to do something a little bit different. In just a second, kids, I'm going to pop a picture up on the screen. And as soon as this picture comes up, I want to see if you can find my 2-year-old son, Jackson. And when you do, I want you to quietly just raise your hands. Okay, we're not going to jump up. We're not going to yell if we see Jackson. We're just going to quietly raise our hand. And we're going to see how long it takes you guys to find Jack in this picture. You ready? All right. 1, 2. Wow, that was incredible. That took like 2 seconds. And that's because Jackson, he is not very good at hiding. Even though he can't see us, we can see him. That's how it is with God. We can't see God, but God can see us. If we were to try to hide from God, we stick out just like Jackson is right there. He knows where we're at all times because he is all present. So this means if we were to try to go to another country to escape God's presence, we can't do it. God is still there. If we were to be angry at God and try to push him out of our life by no longer going to church or reading our Bible, God is still there. If we were to focus all of our attention on school or be consumed by work to try to push God out of our life, God is still there. If I were to sit in a dark closet all by myself, God is still there. That's what David is saying here, that God is all present. And that is a truth that we see throughout the Bible. So far this morning, we've seen that God is all-knowing, that he knows our every action, our thought, before we even conceive it. We've seen that God is all-present, that he is leading and guiding us and watching over us at all times. All right? He personally knows us. He personally cares about us. So let's see how God is described next. Verse 13, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. And the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." David here is describing that God is all powerful. And I'm not just talking about the fact, like, God is strong, all right? But the fact that he is in total control of everything, that he can, he knows the smallest of details in our life, but he also knows all the big things. He knows what countries are going to rule, what territories when. He knows what kings and political people are going to be in power when. He is in complete control of everything because he is all powerful. Things are working out how he has decreed them to be. But here, David focused on the fact that God personally knows him by talking about the fact that God's hand played a formation in his birth. All right, he is marveling at the miracle of conception. And in studying this section out, I came across the fact that the ancient world was puzzled about conception. All right, they were unsure. It was a mystery to them how a baby was formed in the womb. Like, they understood the basic concepts, but they didn't know, you know, when the heartbeat, you know, started flickering or when the hands and toes started to grow. So the birth was a mystery. But David is saying, this is not a mystery to you. You know all these things, and you know that all the days of mine that have been numbered. I mean, we get to live in an age where we get to be in awe of God's knitting work. I remember when we got to go get my first ultrasound with my daughter Maya. And she's like 6, 7 weeks old, and we're able to see her little heart flickering. And then a few weeks later, you're able to see the fingers and the toes and the ears and the eyes all begin to take shape. We get a marvel at the mystery of birth and conception. And we should be in awe of this because we can see these things in a way that David and the people of that time could not understand. So because God is all powerful and the miracle of birth that we get to see, it should cause us to be in awe and praise God. And that's what David does here in verses 17 and 18. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. And I awake, and I am still with you." David is just summarizing the whole psalm to this point, marveling, being in awe of who God is. He's acknowledging that God's thoughts are precious to him, that he knows everything, and that he cannot understand this. And then he recognizes that no matter where he may go, God is still present. If I awake, even if he is sleeping, God is still with him. That's what David is saying here. So David is marveling at who God is. I don't know if you know who God is this morning, but this is who he is. He's all-knowing. He is all-present. He is all-powerful. If you do know God this morning, this is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve. And we should be in awe of who he is. Because he knows and personally cares about you. He knows everything that has happened in your life, is currently happening in your life, and will happen in the future. And that should cause us to praise him for who he is. But when we understand who God is, that he's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, it should change how we live our lives. So that's what we're going to see here in the next couple of verses. Now, a lot of people, they tend to skip these verses in this psalm. But I think these verses are incredibly important for showing us a theology, all right, the study of God and his works, and then applying it to our everyday life. So these verses are incredibly important, and we should not minimize or skip these verses. So this is where we're going to be spending the rest of our time this morning. And the first thing that we're going to see is the problem that has occurred in David's life. And it's a problem that you and I face as well. And that is the problem of evil. In verse 19 and 20, it says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain." So David is faced with evil. He's faced with people who want nothing to do with God. This phrase, "O men of blood," is referring, or it literally means that these people are violent murderers. And we see in verse 20 that their speech and their actions go against directly against God's values, and that they have rejected God, and they speak about God with evil intentions. They want nothing to do with God. So David, there at the beginning, he asks God to judge them. And he asks God to judge them, and he can do this because God is the perfect judge. And he's asking to be delivered from the evil that is surrounding him. Thankfully, I don't think any of us have evil men trying to hunt us down and kill us. But we are surrounded by evil in our world. Evil that feels like it's out of control. That there's nothing that I can do to stop what is happening. I mean, we see that the family is under attack. I mean, there's people that think that we as parents shouldn't have the right to raise our kids with the values that we think are important from God's word. So we're seeing that people are now stepping in and saying, no, we need to listen to what the child wants. I mean, I think that is evil. I think that is wrong. We are surrounded by murder and crime. I mean, turn on the news. You see that everywhere. We see that abortion is applauded by many people in our country, even in our own state. That goes against God's plan. We see countries at war, even political groups, attacking one another and murdering other innocent civilians. We see our schools, and we see them teaching viewpoints against how God wants us as believers to live. I mean, aren't we faced with the fact at work that we can be gossiped about or even slandered because we choose to do things in an ethical way because it might take a little bit longer or not willing to cut corners? I mean, that's out of our control. We can't stop people from gossiping and slandering us. we also see that people openly mock the existence of our God. And they do everything that they can to tear God down. Guys, we are faced with evil in this world that is out of our control. But how should we respond to this? David models what this response should look like. And we're going to see three different responses to evil here. So, in verse 21, we see that David views evil the way God views evil. So we are to view evil the way God does. Verse 21, it says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." When David uses this word hate here, this is not an emotion or feeling that David is expressing. But this word is actually communicating that there is a lack of relationship. In this case, these people lack a relationship with God. So David is saying, I want no part of them. I want to have no fellowship with them and their evil ways. David restates that in verse 22. He says, I count them my enemies. He's saying, I want no part of the evil that they are doing. I want no part of it. I don't want to be around their sinful ways. So we are to view evil the way God views evil. So when we see evil, what is our response? I hope it's the same response that God has towards evil, that we are viewing evil the way God does, that we are not the people who are deciding what is right or wrong. If you notice what David is saying here, he's never saying these people have wronged me. He's saying, no, these people have wronged you, God. So he's taking God's viewpoint on what is wrong and evil. So we as sinful human beings, we don't get to decide what is right or wrong. God gets to. And the only way that we know what is right and wrong is by reading his word, by understanding how God wants us to live. But our hearts do wrestle with the fact that evil does exist in this world. And this can be a very hard thing for us to understand. But I view it as a reminder that things are not the way that they are supposed to be. When God originally created the world, it was perfect. Until Adam and Eve sinned. And at that moment, everything stopped working the way that God intended it to because of the effects and consequences of sin. So evil is a reminder that things are not working the way that God intended them to. But evil also shows us that we need Jesus. Every single one of us, we have committed some type of evil against someone else. Whether we have gossiped against someone, we have slandered someone, we have physically hurt someone with our words or actions. We have committed some wrongdoing against someone. And when that happens, we fall short of God's standard. And when we fall short of God's standard of perfection, we are destined to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. But that's where Jesus enters the picture. At the very beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that he would send someone who would defeat the consequences of sin and death brought into the world. So Jesus, who is the Son of God, came down from heaven to live among men, lived a perfect life, meeting God's standard of perfection, and then offered himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin that you and I deserve. But because he lived a perfect life, death and sin could not conquer it. So he rose again 3 days later so that anyone that turns to Jesus, that runs to him and confesses their sin, they can spend eternity with God in heaven. If you've never made that decision this morning, I would encourage you, I implore you to talk to the person next to you. Talk to me after the service. Talk to one of the deacons, one of the other pastors here. Find out what it means to know Jesus, to have a relationship with him. So evil reminds us that things are not right in this world and that we need Jesus. So our first thing is that we are to view evil the way God views evil. Secondly, we see that we are to find our rest in God. See that in verse 23. And David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Here, David is saying, in spite of this evil that is around him, he is inviting God to come and look at his heart. He's asking God to search him and see if there is any evil in him. And if you notice at the last part, he says, "Try me," which is test me and know my thoughts. And this isn't just any thought. This is talking about anxious thoughts. It's David realizing, when evil is around us, we can become anxious. We don't find our rest in God. I mean, we know how this feels. Oftentimes, when we reflect or think about the evil that is around us, it causes us to have worrisome thoughts. Like, I oftentimes, way too often, I think about, what is this world going to look like in 20 years? Like, what world is my kids and my grandkids going to grow up in? Or am I even safe as we're seeing crime in Elyria go up? Like, these are things that cause me to worry, cause me to be anxious. But David is saying we need to find our rest in God. And how do we know this? It's because David has been referencing this throughout our text this morning. We saw that even though he's surrounded by evil, he acknowledges that God hems him in from all direction. That God leads and guides him because he is present. Even when the darkness surrounds him, God is there. David recognizes that all his days are numbered and that God knows his every day. David realizes who God is. He is worshiping God and he's saying, because of who you are, help me to find rest and peace and comfort in you, regardless of what evil I may face in this world. And that should be the same for us. When we become anxious and worried, we should find our rest in God. So I want to take you guys back to the mind of my 2-year-old son, Jack, because it is a pretty crazy brain that he has. But as a 2-year-old, he is still trying to understand, he is still trying to process how things work in this world. And when he doesn't understand something, or something seems like it doesn't fit in with what he understands reality to be, he becomes very nervous, he becomes very anxious. In my family, we got to experience this about 5 or 6 times when we went to a Cleveland Guardians game or Indians game with you or this summer. So in the 5th or 6th inning, it is the highlight of the game for my kids. They absolutely love the hot dog race. And if you've never been to a game, basically it's ketchup, mustard, and onion, and they just race around the outfield warning track and someone wins. And it's a real riot, okay? It's pretty funny. But Jack loves the race from a distance. Like, he loves the hot dogs. Like, he has little hot dog toys at home, and he'll carry them around and be like, this is my hot dog. Like, he loves the hot dogs. But as you can see there, Jack is not with Maya and Judah, my 2 oldest. Because as soon as the hot dogs come near him, he becomes anxious. He becomes worried because moving hot dogs don't fit in with his reality. It's something that his 2-year-old brain doesn't understand. And when they come near him, he becomes worried. And he will turn around and run to me. And I will pick him up and I will put my arms around him. And immediately, the anxious and worried and nervous thoughts that he have begin to go away. Because he has found peace. He has found security. He has found rest in my arms. I mean, any one of you who has been a parent or grandparent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's been a time where you've comforted one of your children, when they are anxious, when they're feeling nervous. Or as a child, you might remember a time where you've been anxious or worried and you turned to your mom or your dad or your grandpa or grandma and you ran into their arms and you found peace and rest and security in their arms. That's what David is saying. He's saying, help me to not have anxious thoughts. And when I do, help me to run to you, God. Help me to find rest. Help me to find peace in you. So when we are surrounded by evil, we are to find our rest in God. And that should be so easy for us as believers because he is all knowing. He is all present. He is all powerful. God personally knows us. He is here with us and we are not alone. But it should also be easy for us because we know how everything is going to end as believers. We know that we will die, but we know if we trusted Christ as a Savior, we will be with God in heaven. And that one day there will be no evil in the new heaven and a new earth. And we get to worship God. We get to be in awe of him for eternity. So that should give us hope and peace and rest. We know how everything is going to end. We know that our days are numbered. We know that God is in control of everything and we do not need to worry. And when we do, we need to run to him and remember who he is and find peace and rest in who God is. So we are to hate evil the way God, or we are to view evil the way God views evil, and we are to find our rest in God. And lastly, we are to ask God to help us stay on the right path. So David in verse 24 says, he says, "And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way," or lead me in the way everlasting. So David here again, he's inviting God to look at his heart and see if there's any sinful way in him. It's almost as if David realizes that he is one thought, he is one action, he is one word away from falling into evil. And he knows it. So he's crying out to God saying, if there's any hint of evil in my life, show me so that I can live in a way that is pleasing to you. I want to surrender to your leading. Shouldn't that be our prayer as well, guys? We should be crying out to God, asking him to help us live a life that is pleasing to him. Because every single one of us, we are one word, we are one thought, we are one action away from falling into evil, from committing a sinful action. So we need to seek God out. We need to spend time being in awe of who he is, being in his word, spend time talking to God so that he can give us an understanding of how he wants us to live so that we do not fall into an evil way. So that's the message this morning. We've seen that God is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is all-powerful. And our response when faced with evil is to view evil the way God does, that we are to find our rest in God when we feel like things are spinning out of control. And then we need to cry out to God and ask him to help us stay on the right path, to live a life of obedience. So as this morning, as we have heard God's word taught, I want you to reflect back on what we've seen from his word and see if there's one attitude, one action, or one thought that you need to change in your life this week in response to how God wants you to live. It's been very possible that you've been sitting there and you've realized you have lost some of your awe. You've lost some of your wonder of who God is. And maybe this week you just need to spend some time reflecting on God and his attributes, his characteristics, and who he is. Because how we view God, it affects every area of our life, both good and bad. It affects our response to sin. It affects our attitudes and our actions, and it affects how we worship God. So this week, do you just need to spend some time being in awe of who God is, just worshiping him, marveling at who he is, as David did in the first half of our psalm? Maybe this morning you have realized that you are not finding your rest in God. You are worried about the evil that is in our world. And I would encourage you to just run to God, find peace and rest in him that only he can give, because he is in control of everything. Or lastly, do you just need to search your heart and see if there's any sin in your life? Maybe you've gotten off track and you've fallen into sin and you're now living a life that is not pleasing to God. You know it. Everyone else here does it. I would encourage you to do what 1 John says. Confess your sins, that if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So if you are off track, run to God. Confess your sins, who personally knows you, who personally cares for you. None of this is a surprise to him. He wants to restore that relationship with you, but it requires us to go and confess our sin so that we can find peace and rest in God. If that's you this morning, I would encourage you to confess your sin and repent from your sinful ways. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it so clearly shows us how you are an amazing God, how you are all powerful, how you are in control of everything, how you know everything, how you are all knowing and all present. And I just ask that you would help us to be in all of that so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you, that would reflect in our lives, so that we would find peace and rest in who we are, that we would not be concerned about the ways of this world, but that we'd be focused completely on you and what you want. So help us to do that this week. Show us what sin in our life we need to work on this week, and that we would faithfully do it so that we can become more like you. In Jesus' name.